Our theme this year is
Speak Up.
And we have been talking different ways that we need to speak up and out. Today we're going to continue and hope that you picked up a sheet on the way in that you can take these thoughts home with you. Our title this morning is Speak the Words of Salvation. Speak the Words of Salvation. Your salvation involves words. And so you need to speak them initially, but also you need to continually to speak them to your mind and your heart and your soul. It's important what you say to others, but you know it's equally important what you say to yourself. And we have many times negative talk. Negative talk about our salvation. And many times we go, oh man, I'm such a mess. God is so disappointed with me. Oh no, I'll never recover from this. And you're saying things to yourself. And many times it's not God's words. Satan's whispering in our ear or someone else's whispered. But because you're saying them to yourself, you begin to believe it and it determines your attitude and your mindset and your mood and your power, your ability to do things, because you're speaking not words of salvation, you're speaking words of condemnation. So let's see what these words of salvation are. Romans 10, verses 8 to 9. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now listen, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So our salvation is a result of a confession that you make, but not just a confession in words from your mouth, but a confession that comes from your heart. And I wrote this in my notes. We are saved by a confession of sincere words that express from your heart your surrender to Jesus' Lordship and faith in him as your Savior. Do you know you need a Savior? We all think we need a Savior, but why is it then when we fail and we do something wrong that somehow we switch back into, I got to do better. I can't do that anymore. I'm going to be judged if I keep doing that. And you begin to think, you can save yourself. But you can't save yourself. You need a Savior. And I hope today that you'll have a reawakening of truth of what salvation is, and that you will confess that not just once at the beginning of your spiritual life, but you'll continue to speak words of salvation. Here's the first point in your notes. Your salvation does not depend on your struggle to do what is right. Well, you'd think it would. There's lots of verses that say we need to do right, and if we don't do right, we're going to be judged. So I should try to do better. And so we get into this thinking, this state of mind, that our salvation is not dependent upon a Savior, but it's dependent upon my struggle to do what's right. It sounds reasonable because we know from the old covenant they were to keep the law, they were head commandments, they were to keep them. If they didn't keep the commandments, they're going to be judged. And so we carry it over into the New Testament and we ascribe all the effort that the Old Testament people were making but couldn't do and couldn't succeed in it. We carry it over to us and we leave the words of salvation of a trust in Christ to a falling back into a dependence on what I do and how well I can keep God's commands. Listen to what it says in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It's a dead end street. Thinking that if I keep the law, then I will please God, He'll smile upon me, and I will have earned salvation. I mean, really, we know better, but I'm amazed, even though we know it in one form, as soon as we fail, as soon as we fall down, rather than speaking the words and saying, I'm so glad I have a Savior, we go, oh, God is so displeased. I'm going to be judged. I don't know. I've lost my salvation. I got to do better. I got to please God more. And we start speaking words of effort, words of condemnation over us, words of the old covenant to keep the law, and not speak words of the new covenant, where our salvation is in our confession from our mouth and heart of our dependency upon Jesus and what He did. It's not the works of the law. I heard one man talk about the difference between the two. One is a salvation of due, and God's salvation is a salvation of done. You either got to do it and fulfill this and satisfy all these requirements, do, or I say, you know what? It's already been done. Christ has already provided for me my salvation. And I confess my need of a Savior, rely on my Savior. I don't rely upon my own works. The next point is this. The struggle to overcome sin leads to being miserable. Miserable. See, we already read the verse. They tried and they couldn't do it. And so the new covenant says no one's going to be justified by what you do. You're going to be justified in your faith in what has been done by Christ. Now let's read a little bit about the struggle here and to see why the struggle to overcome sin leads to us being miserable. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. At one time I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to me, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. So we can see how terrible sin really is. God's good commands it uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. For I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin dwelling in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. Thank God. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Do you see yourself in this? I was sharing a couple of weeks ago in the Wednesday night Bible study. This was the first portion of scripture that I ever read that spoke to me. I was 7 or 8 years of age. We had Sunday school. We were to memorize verses. And I was reading through this portion. And when I got to the part, I don't do what I want to do. I know it's wrong, but I do it anyway. I'm just a kid. And I'm thinking to myself, that's me. I still remember being in the bedroom. I can picture where I was in my bedroom when I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, that's me. It's like, wow, is that you? I mean, that's all of our story. And that's why the law wasn't sufficient. The law is good. Nothing wrong with the law. The trouble's me. And part of me wants to do what's right. So the part that's not doing what's right is the sin nature that I have. And so as the harder he tries to do what's right, the more miserable he gets. Have you ever met some miserable Christians? They're very miserable. They don't, but they put their miserableness over on you. Because they've been able to do a little bit of the law, and then they see you don't, and they come very judgmental. Well, why are you doing that? You should stop doing that. And they're very judgmental of other people. Because they've conquered this little thing. Now they're guilty of it all, so they're really miserable. So part of their feeling is, if I can condemn you, well, then I don't feel so bad because, you know, you're doing wrong too. And don't we do that even in arguments? Someone starts telling us something, well, you do the same thing. We fall into this state of being miserable because we can't conquer it. You need to just come to the conclusion, I can't conquer this. I can't keep the law. The law is God's Ten Commandments and everything that flows out of that. You agree with it, but you can't do it. You need to realize, I need a Savior. I can't save myself. And don't allow Satan to push you back into the thinking that you can save yourself and get down on yourself and just feel like, I might as well give up. I can't do anything. This is too hard. Too hard to do this. The scripture tells us very clearly that's Old Testament, and the law was given for a purpose, it said. To be a tutor, to be a schoolmaster that would bring us to Christ. It's to show us that we can't keep it, so that we'll turn to something else and get out of this dilemma where we're miserable and we don't know any way out of it. And Paul, as he's writing about it, he finally says, thank God, thank God, thank God there's a way out. It's through Jesus Christ. He's given us a Savior. Now, Galatians 3:21 tells us why the law is insufficient. If there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. If there had been a law that could have given me life, if there could have been a law that empowered me to keep it, well, then Christ wouldn't need to have come. Because the very giving of the law to me would empower me to do it. But there was no law like that. And so now there had to be another covenant, not the Mosaic covenant of the giving of the law, but a new covenant in Christ Jesus, where there is a new means of salvation. A Savior has been provided outside of ourself, because God recognizes we can't do it. He gave the law to show us where we're going wrong and what our lives are being messed up, but also to show us now you can't do anything about this. So it was to point us to Jesus Christ, as it says here, that would have the promise by faith in Jesus Christ. It might be given to those who believe. So the next point is this. We rest in Christ's work, not ours. We rest. Wouldn't it be nice just to stop all the struggle and just rest? Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Peace. No more struggle. You can relax. There's a rest that God gives us. But if you don't see Christ, you're struggling, struggling. Even as a Christian, I'm a Christian. So we're reading everything, trying to do everything. And we get into this labor, we're heavy laden. It becomes burdensome to us, and we can't do it. I remember a lady in the church I grew up in, Hamilton, and she would come, and I was actually friends with her children. But she never became a Christian. And I remember one time she talked to me at the end of a meeting and she said, I'd be a Christian, but I can't live the life. She had all kinds of habits and addictions and probably things I was not even aware of. But in her mind, to be a Christian, she had to do all these things, and her experience is she can't do it. It's just too hard. I can't live the life. I'd be a Christian, but I can't live the life. I wish I had more understanding then, you know, that I could have helped her more. I knew there was something wrong with it, but I, you know, how do you help someone? She was sincere. She was miserable. Can you imagine coming to church week after week, always on the fringe, never feeling like she was in, didn't really want to commit to Christ. Well, then she's putting all this stuff on her. It was a way she coped with her life was, well, I'm not a Christian. I wish I could. I'd like to be a Christian. It's too hard. You know, she never found the place of rest. Oh, I wish I could sit down with her now and say, there's a place of rest. You don't have to struggle. No, you can't do it. God knows you can't do it. He's not expecting you to do it on your own. There's a rest for you to come. He goes on in the next verse and shows how this rest comes about. I entitled it, "We Are Yoked with Christ." We are yoked with Christ. He goes on in the next verse, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Is your soul at rest? Or is it churning? Is there always anxiety? When you do something wrong, oh, I got to confess that, And I can't do that anymore because God only forgives you so often. I don't think people ever say it, but that's the mood we have. You know, he's forgiven me 3 or 4 times for this, and so he's not going to hear me anymore because he knows I'm not sincere. You were sincere. You're just doing what Romans 7 says. You know it's wrong. You don't want to do it. You keep doing it, but there's a rest. Your soul can come to a place of rest. It doesn't have to be a struggle. Now notice the analogy. He says we're yoked with Christ. A yoke is when two oxen has this wooden yoke and the heads through and they pull the load together. Not one, but both together pull it. My grandfather was a teamster. He didn't have oxen, but he had horses. And I heard him talk about teams and how you have to have each member of the team. They got to do their part. They can't lay back. But one is stronger. But the one that's weaker has to keep up and pull with it. But it's not tiresome, it's not hard, because the other one is carrying the load. Now, Christ is in the yoke. He's the one that's perfect. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He can do anything. He has borne the struggle. He lived the perfect life. You can't live a perfect life. He did live the perfect life. He laid down his life for you. And so now he pulls the load. The things you can't do, you're just to walk with him, keep up with him. Yes, you keep the pressure on as you walk, but it's not a heavy burden. My yoke is easy. It doesn't chafe. I'm not out of breath. My yoke is easy. The burden is light. Yes, we're carrying a load, and yes, we got all these things of our past, but I'm not the one that's doing the heavy lifting. I'm with Christ. He's pulling it. And so I almost said we're going along for the ride, but we're not going along for the ride. We also are engaged. And so it's not that we're indifferent to sin. We don't care about sin. No, that is still in us. I don't want to do this. But now, I have a power to help me to do it. It's another whole portion of scripture. I haven't put it in here. But there's the prophesy that he's going to write his laws on our heart. It's no longer going to be written in stone or outward, but he writes his laws on our heart. So now he's giving us an urge from the inside because we are yoked with Christ, but Christ is now actually in me. And he empowers me. And as it says in this portion of scripture, I'm learning from him as I'm in the yoke with him. So I'm learning his ways, and I'm drawing on his power. And the laws that were outward that I couldn't keep, now he's giving me an inner urge. And I'm seeing that we're getting along, but I can never say I'm getting along. You always realize, no, I just see and I'm depending on Christ. He's my Savior. Your soul needs to come to rest. Is it agitated? Is it concerned? So we can get thinking, okay, I can't save myself, but I got to keep repenting. So if I do something wrong, I got to ask God to forgive me. Because if I don't ask him to forgive me, it sort of mounts up against me. And so again, my work is to keep close tabs. So my salvation is always hanging on my last prayer confession. And so a lot of people get agitated. Their spirit and soul gets agitated. Did I ask God to forgive me of everything? Not realize your soul can rest. Yes, we confess our sins. We are to confess our sins. But your salvation isn't depending on you remembering every sin you did and verbally saying, Father, forgive me for this. Because there's all kinds of things that you're sinning about and you have no idea about it that you're guilty of. Or there's things you should have done and you don't do. Sins of omission. We're all sinful. There are things you've not confessed about, but if your life is hid with Christ in God, it's not like I'm out here and I got to keep going over there and going over there. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. No, no, I'm in Christ. And he's protecting me. And he constantly cleanses me. And yes, as he brings it to my mind, I will confess it. And I will acknowledge it. And it's good to confess your sin to one another in appropriate ways. It's all part of our walking with Christ. But my salvation isn't dependent on it. My soul's at rest. When I was 18, my grandfather passed away, and I still remember the funeral. And they sang the old hymn, It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And I remember sitting there and thinking to myself, yes, I know my grandfather. He loved God, he served God, and his soul is right. And then as an 18-year-old thing, I hope my soul's okay. Oh, God, you know, what am I doing wrong? Am I doing stuff? And all the things come to your mind. Is it well with my soul? What if I were to die right now? My grandfather's died. He's gone on. And we're singing, it's well with my soul. My soul's all agitated, thinking, oh, what can I do? What can I do? And now I have an understanding. I can't do anything. My soul is at rest because I'm in Christ. My soul's in Christ. I'm resting in him. He's my Sabbath. The Lord is the Sabbath rest. In fact, I think we're going to get to this in a moment. That's what the next point is. What is the meaning of rest? What is this meaning of rest? Hebrews 4:10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. If you're going to rest, you got to stop working. You got to rest. You enter his rest. He did a work. He stopped. And it refers back to creation. You know, he created the worlds in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And then with Israel, and even in the Old Testament, it was a shadow that they were to keep one day in seven and rest on that day. Very powerful commands on the Sabbath. But the new covenant says now it's no longer a day, but now Christ is our Sabbath, and our rest is in Christ. and that Christ is the fulfilling of the Sabbath. You see, you have to stop working from your own labors. Because you could say, it's like being on a wagon and you're carrying this stuff and you keep walking around on top of the wagon and you're getting all tired out carrying all this. And why don't you just put it down? I mean, the wagon is taking you. You can rest. You can relax. You don't have to work. Well, I got to get it down the road. Christ is getting it down the road. He's yoked with you. I want us to be at rest. I want you to speak words of salvation. When you fail, when you walk with God, you need to keep confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart that Christ is our Savior. Stop trying to save yourself. And folks, stop judging other people. It says in this portion about, learn of me, I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Just stop being the policeman for everyone. Stop judging other people. You know, in fact, even Paul writes about the Jewish people who are trying to put the law. He said, you're trying to put law on people. He said, our forefathers couldn't bear it. You can't bear it, but you're trying to put it on everyone else. And we do the same thing. Is what they're doing wrong? Yes. Yes. But it doesn't help to say you should do better because they can't do better. You have to point them to the Savior. Well, how would they know there's a Savior? Because you're gentle and you're lowly of heart and your soul's at rest and you can acknowledge them and be with them and not judge them and yet at the same time show them, you know, there's a better way. You don't have to be agitated about this. You can overcome this. There's a Savior to help you. But if you're putting it on their shoulders, you're not helping them. So I'm not telling you anything new, but we do need to be reminded of this. We really do. Here's the next point. At the table, we remember and speak the word of salvation. At the table. We were at the Lord's table this morning. And what did we do at the Lord's table? We remembered what Jesus did. And we confessed it was his broken body and his shed blood that brought my salvation. The Lord instituted that, knowing that we will move off that so quickly to try to do our own work of salvation. So he says, when you come together, you need to just remember when you come together. It's not you. You got to rest. You got to come to the table. You know, when you come to the table, you can relax. In fact, when we grew up on the farm, we'd always wash up. You have to wash the dirt off your hands from your work in the field because we're coming to the table to eat. And when you come to the table, there's food provided. You can sit at the table. You're not running around the table. You're sitting at the table and you're enjoying the meal that tastes good and you're enjoying everyone else at the table because everybody's relaxed. We're at the table enjoying the meal. So there's the Lord's table that we need to relax at. See, some people won't take communion because their soul's not at rest. And they know the portion of Scripture, you know, that you should examine yourself, that you partake in a worthy manner. But they interpret that, examine yourself to see if you're worthy. Well, folks, we're not worthy. We're all excluded. That's why we're coming to the table, because we need a Savior. If you didn't need a Savior, if you were good enough, you wouldn't have to come to the table. But you do need to come in a worthy manner. Humble heart, surrendered heart, submissive heart, asking the Lord, help me, Lord. I want to receive your salvation. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to do better. I can't do better. Lord, come and strengthen me. I'm at your table. Strengthen me. And then you have a peace. And isn't that in the tradition? After communion, they go pass the peace. It's like, now you have peace. Now pass that on to someone else. We pass the peace. We're at rest. You're at rest at the table. You don't have to shun the table. Come to the table. Our theme this year is at the table. Not this year. This month. Leading up through into Easter. Over Easter will be at the table. At the table. So we're going to talk about this area of communion with the Lord. We're going to do those nights of prayer. And our theme for the nights of prayer with Dale Lloyd will be communion, the heart of prayer. Even our prayer is not a work. I got to work hard to pray. No, it's communing with the Lord. And in communion with the Lord, the prayers become very effective and very powerful. Not because we shouted, not because we screamed, but because we're in communion with the Lord. And so we're going to be talking about that in the days leading up to Easter, Good Friday and Easter, at the table. But the table is more than even communion table. It's every day he wants you to come to his table. He's provided something for you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to encourage you. We read them this morning, but let me just read. He took the bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. You know, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as you drink it. See, we are remembering the basis of our salvation when we come to the Lord. Stop struggling. Somehow when I was growing up, I got the thinking, okay, I can't purchase my salvation, but somehow I maintain it by my good works. You know, my good works won't purchase it, but now that I am saved, God expects me to do right and do what's right and proper, and if not, I'm sort of losing it. I'm losing my salvation because I'm not doing what's right. So we gotta get past that and realize that there's a rest at the table. There's a rest in the Lord. And it's not a struggle to maintain it. I'm just resting in it. I got to tell you this quick story of a pastor I met years ago that grew up in the same tradition I did. It was sort of a holiness tradition where we were told, you had to be holy. So I don't know whether it was taught or whether I just, you know, got this thinking I had to be good enough. But the Lord showed him this whole aspect of grace and his provision. And I remember him telling me, he said, before, I was climbing this mountain trying to reach heaven. And it was steep. And it was, I had to keep my fingers, and I'm careful. I'm afraid I'm going to fall. And I'm going to lose what I'm gaining. And he said, then a storm comes up. And the winds are blowing, and he said, my fingers are getting numb because it's icy. And he said, I'm perspiring, and even though it's so cold. And he said, finally, he said, I get to the top, and he said, I'm exhausted and completely done in. I haven't enjoyed this trip. I finally reached the top, and he said, I get up to the top, and he said, all these people are there. And he said, they're all enjoying a banquet. And he said, I went to him and said, did you not climb up? No, we came up the other side. He said, look over, there's a tram that's coming up the other side. And I love what he said. And they're serving donuts and coffee on the tram. You know, it was his way of explaining the difference of this struggle, trying to be good enough to reach heaven, satisfying God, and realizing, you know, the tram is Christ. You can rest. He serves coffee and donuts. You can enjoy it. You got to get on the tram. You got to be sure you're on the tram. You have to have the right heart to get on the tram, a soft, tender, submissive heart. But once you come into Christ, he carries you. He carries you forward. All right. I don't know why that comes back to my mind today, but it's so true. And he was just telling me the joy of just knowing. He didn't put it this way, but my soul's at rest. The struggle is gone. One final point here. The benefit of our union with Jesus is a life transformed. Actually, you begin to change, and your life is transformed. And he says here in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, once we walk in the Spirit, these things you can't do, now suddenly you find that you are fulfilling those things, but not you, because the Spirit is with you. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Well, that isn't that what Romans told us? You can't do the things you wish to do. And so he says, you know, this is the flesh. But it says you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. I mean, you can go on and on. He makes this long list of the things that you could try to do and you can't do. But then he goes on in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These things are in us not because we're trying to keep the law. They're in us because the Spirit of God is in us, and he's given us life. Think about a baby who's born, and over the period of the next few months and weeks, they grow. And over a time of year, they mature. Did the baby at every stage say, I gotta grow today, I gotta grow today, oh, I'm not growing enough, checking everything? No, there's a life principle inside that the baby is growing because of life. In fact, a baby has to rest a lot. They sleep most of the day, if you're lucky. They sleep most of the day because their activity isn't what's causing them to grow. It's the life principle. And this is exactly what the scripture says. Once you come into Christ and his Spirit comes into us, he writes his laws on our heart. Now, because we're walking with the Lord and the Lord's with us, we become more like Jesus. We're learning of Jesus. And we, because we're resting, we're growing. And you're getting better and you're overcoming things. And things you couldn't do in the past, now you find you can do them, but you're not trying to do it out of effort. You've just grown and matured. And this is this tremendous benefit of our union with Jesus is that our life is being transformed. And we're becoming more like the Lord. Final verse, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's writing to a church who were Christians, but then people had come down from the Jewish sector and they said, you should be circumcised and you should be not eating pork and you should be keeping all these festivals. And they begin to be burdened. And so Paul writes a letter to them. And these verses I'm reading to you, Paul's writing to them. He says, listen, don't take up this bondage, this yoke of bondage. It's not that. Christ has set you free. Stand in the liberty you have in Christ, and Christ will change you and transform us and make us what we ought to be. Speak the words of salvation. Would you stand with me this morning? I want your souls to come to rest. And I want you to find your rest in Christ. It won't be in anything else. It has to be in Christ. And you want your words to confess the truths of your heart, that you can relax. God is changing you and making you a better person. So just keep walking with him. Keep coming to the table. Keep being nourished. And be careful what you say to yourself. Speak words of salvation. I wonder how many might be here that you've never spoken the words of salvation because you were like the other lady. You just say, I can't do it. Too many things I have to do as a Christian. I can't do it. So you stay on the fringe. You need to speak the words of salvation. I mean, this is a wonderful salvation. It's amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. I mean, writers of the past tried to encapsulate the wonderfulness of being a Christian, the peace that comes to you, and just come to rest. But press into God with your whole heart. And if you're here, you need to say these words. You need to say the words of salvation. You need to open your heart. You need to trust Christ. You need to invite him into your life. He'll change you, make you a different person. You'll be at peace. I wonder if I could lead you in that prayer. Those of you that are here, you've prayed this before, but maybe there's someone you've never really leaned into this. You had your reservations. It's too hard. Too much is expected of me. And not realizing, man, I can come to a place of rest. So would you just, all of you, pray with me? Just statement after statement, pray it right out. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are a Savior. I want you to be my Savior. Right now, I confess with my mouth the belief in my heart that you have saved me from my sins. You died on the cross. You rose again. I put my trust in you now. Change me, transform me. Make me what you want me to be. I surrender to you. I will keep my heart soft as you change me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for this.